The Word of God in Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. There thou hast that is thine.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sermon this morning is on the parable of the 10 virgins, which we just read in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. That's the sermon text this morning. The previous chapter is one of the best known chapters in the Word of God. It's that amazing and wonderful description of the coming of Christ, and especially of the signs of Christ's coming. But this chapter, Matthew 25, is not as well known. I would dare say that there are many Christians who, if you ask them where the Bible speaks of the signs of Christ's coming, would be able to tell you that that's Matthew 24. But if you ask them what's in the next chapter, they probably wouldn't be able to tell you. And yet, Matthew 25 is as important as Matthew 24. In fact, the two chapters go together, and go together in this way that Matthew 25 is an application of Matthew 24. Matthew 25 tells you, tells me, what the coming of Christ means for us personally, and what the coming of Christ means especially for our daily life. And it's from that viewpoint that Matthew 25 is as important as Matthew 24. So important that Matthew 24 should never be read alone, but always these two chapters together. The emphasis here in this first part of Matthew 25 is on being ready for Christ's return. Very, very clear from what Jesus says. Verse 13, he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And in the parable, repeatedly talks about being ready. That was the problem with the five foolish virgins, that they were not ready for the bridegroom's coming. And I call your attention then this morning to this parable with the theme, ready for Christ's return. We're going to talk about the details of the parable and the beautiful picture that we have in the parable of Christ's coming, and then too about that whole matter of being ready and what that means. That's pictured very vividly in the parable. And finally, we're going to talk about the importance of that. It is no small thing to be unready for Christ's return. And what happens to the five foolish virgins certainly emphasizes that. They were not ready, and they were excluded by the bridegroom himself from the wedding feast. The story on which the parable is built is the story really of a Jewish wedding, conducted very differently from our weddings. The wedding was usually held at the bridegroom's home, but as the preparations for the wedding took place, the bridegroom would absent himself from his own home. And in his absence, the bride would come to her future husband's home and make herself ready there while the family prepared for the wedding and the wedding feast itself. And when all was ready, then the bridegroom would come back to his own house, and the cry would go up, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And the bride and her attendants, as well as the guests, would go out rejoicing to meet the bridegroom as he came for the wedding and the wedding feast. And there's no doubt that the bridegroom in this case is Christ himself, and that the parable is about the return of Christ. The return of Christ to take his bride, the church, as his own, and to do that in order that he may live with her in blessed fellowship forever and ever. But there are other details in the parable that are connected with that description of Christ coming as the bridegroom for his bride. We have to understand, for one thing, that cry, "The bridegroom cometh," is a cry that is heard all through the New Testament. It's heard in the Word of God. Whenever the Word of God is read, whenever the Word of God is preached, then that cry, "The bridegroom cometh," is heard. In the parable, of course, that cry is heard only at the moment when the bridegroom actually comes back to his own house. But the reality is slightly different. That cry is heard from the beginning of the New Testament to the end, and heard not only in the Word of God and in the preaching of the gospel, but it's heard too in those signs that Christ talks about in the previous chapter. All those signs that are connected with his coming say very loudly, "The bridegroom comes." And it's in connection with that cry that those virgins are required to be ready. Whatever they represent, they're required to be ready for the bridegroom's return. So you hear that cry. You hear it when there's an earthquake. You hear it when there's war here or there in the world. You hear it when you look around you and see how wicked the world is becoming. That's one of the signs of Christ's return, one of the ways in which that cry goes out. The wickedness of our society says it will not be long before the bridegroom comes and sets all these things right. And that's important. It's important that we understand that too. That we understand that when we read this parable and when this parable is preached, we are hearing that cry and must therefore be ready ourselves. Readiness is not something that we may put off into the future, to some future time when we are even closer than we are now to Christ's return. It's our calling right now. And those 10 virgins represent us. That may be a little confusing. You would expect almost that the parable speaks not of these 10 virgins who are really attendants at the wedding, but that the parable spoke of the bride. But you have to remember that Jesus uses the story only to teach certain important truths and mustn't get too caught up in the details of the parable. The fact is that those 10 virgins represent the church which elsewhere in Scripture is referred to as the bride of Christ. They're represented as virgins, of course, because until Christ comes again, and that's part of being ready, the church is required to keep herself pure and holy in expectation of Christ's return. And the church is represented not by one bride in this case, but by 10 virgins, for the same reason that there are 10 commandments. Those 10 commandments represent the complete will of God for our lives. And you have the same idea here in the fact that there are 10 of these virgins. They represent the complete church. But, and that needs to be emphasized, the church not as she is in the mind of God, but the church as she is here on earth, all through history. What we sometimes refer to as the visible church or the institute church. That's what's represented by these 10 virgins. And that's clear from the fact that there are not only 5 wise virgins, but 5 foolish virgins. They have the name, they appear to be waiting for the bridegroom, but in the end, of course, are excluded from the wedding. That's all part of the picture here. You have a picture of the church where that cry, "The bridegroom comes," is heard especially. And where those who know what Scripture teaches about the return of Christ are found. Who know, as I said in the beginning, that Matthew 24 is a chapter that talks about the coming of Christ and the signs of His coming. They know that. But that church is a mixed group. Not all are wise. Not all are really waiting. Not all are ready for Christ's return. And some, to their eternal shame, are excluded from the wedding. That's the picture that's drawn here. But the emphasis is all on that calling that we have in the church and as members of the church to be ready. And in the parable then, the focus is on those lamps and the oil. The oil, and I think you'll find that too if you study the scriptures carefully, the oil represents the Spirit of God. And that, of course, is the great difference between the five wise and five foolish virgins. In reality, the explanation of why five are wise and five are foolish, that some have the Spirit and some have not the Spirit of God. And I don't have to tell you how serious that is. That's the reason, in the end, why those five foolish virgins are excluded from the feast, from the wedding. The lamps are especially a picture of readiness and of how we, through the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the gifts and presence of the Spirit, should be ready. Has to do, and we're going to come back to that, has to do with what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on in the Mount, about being lights in the world, about letting our light shine, about living in a way that the light of God's grace in Jesus Christ shines out in the words we speak and in the way we live. That's what those lamps are all about. But they represent that whole matter of being ready, prepared, waiting, watching, praying for Christ's return. And that's what wisdom is all about. Remember that, five wise, five foolish virgins. Wisdom, whenever you read about it in Scripture, wisdom is the gift of the Spirit. James says that there's a wisdom that's from above. If you have it, you have it from heaven by grace. But wisdom is that gift of the Spirit that makes it possible for us to apply the Word of God to ourselves, to make the Word of God something that lives in us. And it's in that respect, too, that wisdom is different from knowledge. I'm absolutely sure that you all know people, talking now on an earthly level, you all know people who have their heads crammed full of knowledge, but who don't have the ability to apply it. They're smart, but in another way, as we would put it, they're very, very stupid, very impractical. They don't have what we call common sense. In the catechism classes, I use the illustration of a person who's
who's gone to trade school or to university and who can tell you every part of the engine that's in your car. He can tell you the name of it, tell you how it all works. But he can't even get the hood of his own car open when something goes wrong. Can't apply it, you say. On a spiritual level, that's what wisdom is. And here, Jesus is talking about the wisdom that we have through the Spirit, must have, if we are to be ready for Christ's return. It's the ability to take what the Bible says about Christ's return and use it. Use it in your daily life. Use it in your work. Use it in your own personal life. So that it's more than just a head full of knowledge. And of course, if you're a child of God, they're represented here in the parable by those five wise virgins, then you have that wisdom. Have it by virtue of the fact that you have God's Spirit. But that doesn't mean that what Jesus says in this parable is not for you, not for me. In fact, it's especially to us that he's speaking. By that gift of the Spirit of God, that wisdom that is from above, you and I must make sure that we are prepared for our Lord's return. And, as you find in the parable, there is the very real possibility that though we have oil in our lamps, we are still not ready as we should be. As a child of God, I may not say, I have the Spirit, I have God's grace. This is not for me. I'm ready. I'm ready for Christ's return. And in fact, I think if we look at ourselves more closely, we'll find out that we are probably not as ready as we might think. Or as we should be. If, for example, I found out that Christ was coming tomorrow, I am absolutely certain that in the few hours that I have left, I would be scrambling to set my house and my life in order, to deal with all those things that need to be dealt with and that I haven't really applied myself to. Matters of personal spirituality, matters of family life that I haven't been attending to as I should have, matters that concern my membership in the church, that have to do with my daily work. And I should remind you, too, that there is the very real possibility that, at least for me, or for any one of you, Christ's coming does take place tomorrow. It may even take place today. You know that, don't you? Very well possible for me that Christ comes for me personally, comes in such a way that I never make it back to London again. That's part of the coming of Christ, you know. We must not, when we think of the coming of Christ, think only of His return at the end of the world. But have to think of all the other ways in which He comes. He comes, for example, through the preaching of the gospel. If what Scripture says is true, that it's His voice that's heard in the gospel, and I had better be ready for that. Comes, too, through death. When He fulfills the promise of John 14, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a promise of His coming at the end of the world, but a promise too that He will come for each of us individually when we die. And I have then every moment, every hour, every day to be ready. And what's so striking in the parable, that's what makes this parable so important and necessary. What's so striking is that all 10 virgins were asleep when the bridegroom came. When I read the parable, then, with that exception, the parable is, as it is for you too, I'm sure, a parable that speaks to my heart, but I don't like that part of the parable very well. Because it makes me face the question, am I asleep too? Even though I by grace am able to count myself among those wise virgins, am I asleep? Spiritually asleep, you understand. So that I need to be awakened from that spiritual slumber by the cry of the gospel and by the signs of the times and in all the other ways that announce the coming of the bridegroom. There's reason in that description of the 10 virgins as asleep. There's reason for all of us to examine ourselves, you know. And no occasion in the parable for any of us to pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves on the fact that we are ready for Christ's return. Ready because we understand the signs of His coming. Ready because we do believe that He's coming again. That spiritual sleep that's described in the parables, or in the parable, comes out in different ways. If, for example, going back to what we've talked about, if I am not one who has my life in order, who is as comfortable with the fact that Christ may come tomorrow as with the idea that His coming is still in the future, doesn't make any difference to me, then I'm not asleep. But if the opposite is true, then I am asleep. spiritually asleep. If in my home, in my personal life, in my work, in everything, I am not ready to stand before Christ and give an account, then I'm asleep. If the thought of Christ's return makes me think of all the things that need to be put in order, then I'm like those five wise virgins who were sleeping when the bridegroom came. You understand that? If I am so concerned with this life, with my work and position and what I have in this life, that I don't have time for the things of the kingdom, if I'm doing what Jesus says in the parable of the Sermon on the Mount, seeking the things of this world, trying to serve God and mammon, then I'm asleep. I'm asleep as far as applying in my daily life the truth that Christ is coming again. And as I said, we all have some soul searching to do in that respect. And I don't believe there's any one of us who can say, but not me. I am not asleep. I don't need this parable and its description of the 10 virgins as being all asleep when the bridegroom came. The sermon says to me, in my place as a husband, my place as a father, my daily work, my place in the church as a minister, it says to me, wake up! Wake up in the way you live and speak. Wake up to the truth that the bridegroom comes. And it says that to every single one of us. You agree, don't you? See the need for this parable from the viewpoint of that description of all 10 virgins? There's a difference. Those wise virgins do show themselves, as I trust you do, to be wise. Do show themselves in the parable, in spite of the fact that they are asleep, to be expecting the bridegroom's return. But that's not to say that the cry is not for them. Along with that, and that's the reason too why this parable is so important. Along with that, you have the description of the bridegroom not coming when he was expected. As far as the parable's concerned, the bridegroom would come in the afternoon, or towards supper time. But in this case, does not come till midnight, long after he was expected. And that's always the truth of Christ's return too, that not only do we not know the day or the hour of his coming, but the truth is that he always seems, from our viewpoint, to delay. Isn't that the way you feel, for example, when you look at our society and what's happening? Aren't you inclined to say, where is he? Doesn't he know what's going on? Why doesn't he come and make an end of this mess once and for all? Or you look at the church world. Church which is supposed to be his bride. And you say, why doesn't he come? Why does he stay away so long? But the result of that is, and that's what's described in the parable as being asleep, the result of that is that we become complacent, we become worldly, become self-satisfied, don't live as we should in expectation of his return, fall asleep, as even the wise virgins do in the parable. Begin to live as though the coming of Christ is not a reality to us, not a present reality to us. And then, of course, in the church, I'm not going to get into that this morning. You have those who say, who are so soundly asleep that they say, he is not coming. Not for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. That's being doctrinally asleep. But we have to be awake too. And must not think that because our Lord tarries, that calling is any the less urgent. Remember too then what I said about Christ coming for any one of us today, tomorrow, at any time. And if you think that that's exaggeration, then remember this too. That if that happens, if it happens that tomorrow I die, Christ comes for me through death, that will be the end of the world for me and the judgment day for me. At that moment, I will go either with him to glory or apart from him to the place of everlasting punishment. It is the coming of Christ. And I had better be as ready today as I would be if I knew that glorious return of Christ at the end of the ages, when he comes with his saints and with his angels to make all things new, if that was going to happen tomorrow. And if that's not enough, then the parable also impresses on us the importance of this by its description of what happens to the five foolish virgins. To put it very bluntly, there are those who can speak piously of Christ's return and of the signs of his coming, who, when Christ comes, will hear those awful words of verse 12. Verily I say unto you, I know you not. And they are the ones, there's a warning in that for us, they are the ones who never apply to themselves the truth that Christ is coming. Who never live their lives in expectation of His coming, in spite of all their pious talk. Who do not seek the things of the kingdom of heaven, and will not seek them. Who act and live as though their time and their possessions and their life is their own and not Christ's. Who live as though there is no day coming when they must stand before Him and give an account of what they have done in the flesh, whether it's good or evil. Who are like that third servant in the next parable, who took what his Lord gave him and hid it in the earth, never ever using it in his Lord's service. So there's a warning here, a very stern warning. And a warning that's for us especially. But there's a promise too of blessing, and I think you understand that. Promise of blessing that is traced back to the work of the Spirit, the presence and power of the Spirit in the lives of God's people. Blessedness of going in with Him to the marriage. And all that implies. Blessedness, you understand, of being with Him for all eternity. That's what heaven is about, being with Him. Blessedness of seeing Him face to face, of knowing Him even as we are known. And with that, the blessedness of being delivered forever and ever from the trials and temptations and all of the weakness and sin that's pictured in this parable, but which will not go with us into the marriage. But the message of Jesus remains. And the blessedness that we expect at His coming remains. That word of verse 13. Watch, therefore. Be ready. Know that your Lord is coming again. Know that you must stand before Him. And what is not in order, put in order. If you are asleep, wake up and live every moment of your time and life here on earth in expectation of His soon return. Midnight in the parable, but not long away now. Not long before we see Him who our hearts desire and in whom we have everything that God has promised. May God grant that. Amen.